Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. I encourage people to have their own Bible and to make notes in their Bible and personalize it, because you get used to finding things, and it's a blessing. And we're going to be hosting a parent of teen meeting. If you're a parent of a teenager, maybe we can do it next Sunday night. I want to get together with you now as we're seeking a new youth pastor. Miss Mix and I are taking over the youth department with Brother John and Miss Jan are serving the Lord faithfully there as well. And we've handed out devotionals. We'd love for you to encourage your kids. Brother Mike Duncan had a great idea, and that was just to do it with them at dinner time. That's how you make sure your kids do their devotions. You just have dinner together. It's a good idea if that works for you. But encourage them to do their daily devotions. And if you have, we still have some Moose on the Loose VBS flyers too. If there are some people in your area that moved in, they got little kids, let's invite them. We are in our series called The Unstoppable Church. And the theme verse for that, of course, is Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable thing. That God said that the gates of hell will not prevail. And that's exciting. And you are a part, as a member of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, you are a part of Christ's unstoppable church. It's an incredible thing. This morning, we had Brother Dervin Romero join the church by baptism today. Just been a blessing. His wife got baptized several months ago. He has come today, and there's more getting ready to get baptized. It's just exciting to be right where God wants you. And so we are in our series called The Unstoppable Church. And you've heard me talk about in the past how that God founded his church, and then on Pentecost, he actually empowered it. It was founded back when he appointed the apostles, and then he empowered it. He commissioned it in Acts 1. In Acts 3, we see the working of God's miracle through the church. We see thousands and thousands saved, not only on Pentecost, but in the days following. And then we saw church discipline in Acts 5, which is no fun. But then today we are in Acts 6. Acts 6 is where we're going to be at today. And today I've titled the sermon, A Crisis Opportunity, because it really is. From the eyes of God, our crises, I guess is the proper English term, isn't it, sister? I'm working on my language. Crises is an opportunity for God to work. In the Chinese language, they are very similar pictures or characters for the word crisis and opportunity. It means a incipient moment, a crucial point, a point where something can go good or go bad, something that can begin or something that can change. And many times, the crisis that we face in our life, whatever it is, seems insurmountable because we're seeing it only from our own point of view. And if we'll look at crisis from God's point of view, we'll see that each one is actually an opportunity. Now, even Jesus Christ's unstoppable church had problems. It was not a problem-free church. And every difficulty, though, that the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem faced in the book of Acts, you find was a springboard for God to do something incredible. In Acts 6, we see what we would refer to as growing pains. If you'll look at that, Acts chapter number 6, we see the growing pains. Now, the Bible says in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied." Now, anything that grows, there's growing pains. Do girls have growing pains? Us guys sure do. My boys, whenever they were little, they would eat like horses. You know, they'd be 4 or 5 and they'd start eating like a horse, and all of a sudden they'd chunk up and then they would shoot up. They would get kind of chunky, and then all of a sudden overnight it was like whoosh. They would grow 3 inches and slim down, and they'd be like, "Dad, my legs hurt and my arms hurt." Well, that's because our bones take a large jump and it stretches our muscles and our sinews and our tendons, and they do it again. They'll start to get around 10 or 11. All of a sudden they'll chunk up and then they'll shoot up. And, "Oh, Dad, can you do something? Man, my legs hurt. My knees hurt." And it's because of growing pains. When something is growing, it's stretching and it's expanding, and there are growing pains, physical pains. There's also spiritual growth pains. I didn't know if you knew that or not. When you grow spiritually, it's in direct contradiction to your flesh, and your flesh grieves over it. You know what I'm saying? You make a decision, you're going to be faithful to church, and the devil and your flesh throws every excuse to you. How many of you love the weather this morning? Did you wake up? Anybody wake up about the sunrise? We call that sleeping weather. You know, it's like 60 degrees, 65 degrees. You open up the windows and it's cool, and the bed just gets a hold of you, like grows inside your skin and just won't let go. That's a fight of the flesh. You're like, no, I'm going to church today. But your body's like, no, stay. There are not only physical growing pains, there are spiritual growing pains. And church can have growing pains as well. Now, remember, at this time in the experience of the church, I mean, people are getting saved. I mean, I'm telling you, Christians are popping up faster than whack-a-mole. You know, there's new ones all the time, getting saved. And they're getting to where they're not even counting. There's multitudes. People are just multiplying, and they're receiving Christ as their Savior. They're no longer adding. They're multiplying. Now, this is how it is, though. Any church that is sitting in a city surrounded by lost people ought to be growing. You either glow and grow, or you will dry out and die out. You will either evangelize or you will fossilize. That's how the church works. It takes planning. It takes effort. It takes work. But spiritual effort brings spiritual growth. And spiritual growth brings numeric growth. And numeric growth brings problems. People say, well, Brother Matt, people say to me, Brother Mix, God isn't worried about numbers. He don't think about numbers. Really? He used the word number 7 times in the book of Acts alone. He's got a whole book. Did you know, Brother Michael, there's a whole book just called Numbers. You know, every soul, every number you think of is a soul. How many countless thousands of people run in front of this church every day? Every one of them's got a name. Every one of them's got a soul. Every one of them counts in God's eyes. Every one of them. But wherever you got people plus progress, you're going to have problems. My preacher used to say to me, boy, I tell you, Brother Mix, we had 30 people, we had 30 problems. And he'd say, you know what? We grew, and we got 100 people, we'd have 100 problems. This church running about 200. What do you think we got? And that's a joke. You'll get that at lunch. Coke will come out your nose when you get to laughing about it after a minute. But the truth is, people plus progress means problems sometimes. And in Acts 6, we see the problem. Look at it. Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, these were not Greeks. You have to understand, Israel's been conquered multiple times, for Pete's sake. But one of the big conquerings was by Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great would always bring Greek culture and intermingle it with the local people. And these people were called Grecians because they spoke Greek as their primary language, but yet they were Jews. The others were the Hebrews. They were the Orthodox Jews, the ones that had been raised speaking Hebrew as their primary language. Oh, they knew how to speak Greek because they liked to make money and they had to do business. But they were like two groups of people in the nation, two cultures running simultaneously at the same time. So they were Hellenistic Jews is what we refer to them as. And it says that they murmured against the Hebrews. Why? Because the widows were being neglected. Now, the problem, look here. The church was growing so fast. It wasn't that the apostles and the disciples weren't doing the work. It was just like, it was like whack-a-mole, man. Every time you're trying to work with a new baby Christian, another one gets saved and gets popped up, and these guys are moving and shaking and trying to cover the needs. And some folks got overlooked. Now, the problem they were facing was not necessarily sin, but the way the Grecian folks tried to handle it was sin. Look at it. Then there arose a murmuring. A murmuring is complaining to other church members rather than speaking to the leadership about a problem. Murmuring is one of the things that can kill the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ. It really can. That's because wherever God wants to multiply, the devil tries to divide. What he does. The devil is, he's very super intelligent. Please, don't get me wrong. I do not mean to impugn his abilities, but he is super intelligent. But he doesn't have to change his tactics very much because they work all the time and have been since the time of Adam and Eve. Do you understand that Adam and that the devil separated Cain and Abel from each other in their hearts? It all starts. He separated Adam and Eve from God. And these are the things the devil does. Whenever God wants to multiply, the devil employs division. That's what he does. And murmuring is one of his tools because murmuring separates the people from the pastor. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know what he's trying to do. A murmur, when you're murmuring or talking, instead of coming and talking to leadership about a problem, you just start kind of behind the scenes. It's a half-uttered, half-concealed complaint is what that is. instead of coming to the right person at the right time with the right attitude, looking for the right solution, they were murmuring. My preacher used to say, if you bring me a problem without a possible solution, then you're just complaining. Is that how it works for you? Tomorrow you got something you want to talk to your boss about, but if you don't bring at least one or two solution ideas, he's going to be like, you're complaining. Murmuring happens a lot of times when we only see crisis from our point of view. Does that ever happen to you? Well, that pastor, boy, he ain't taking care of us. I joined a new club last week. I did. I joined a new club. I don't know if you've joined this club, but I've joined the colonoscopy club. Anybody else join the colonoscopy club? I really didn't have a vote in the matter. The doctor just sort of signed it and said, you need to do this. Anybody else part of that club? You know what I'm talking about? And so it's on a Friday. And anyway, so I went and I did my prep and I went there and my phone was blowing up. You know, while I was, you know, I don't know. I can't remember exactly what happened. Anybody? It was like I wasn't there, but I have this image in my head from like the movie Aliens, when you're looking at the face and all of a sudden it goes like that, you know, that's all I kind of remember from the experience. I had a need. How come you didn't call me back? Well, I was kind of out of it at the moment. Sometimes murmuring happens because we see crisis from our point of view and no one else's. You don't have the other side of the story. And I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a little, let's just have an agreement. If you give me the benefit of the doubt that I don't have the full story, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt you don't have the full story. Murmuring separates the people from their preacher. That's how the devil divides. That's how he kills a church. Now also, we see that murmuring does something else. It separates the preacher from the people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 19. It's an incredible thought here. Jeremiah has been dealing with. If you're in Sunday school, we've been covering Jeremiah, so you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, listen, love for you to get involved in Sunday school. Jeremiah 18 and verse 19. Murmuring discourages the preacher and separates the preacher from the people. Jeremiah had been praying for the people, begging God to heal them, begging God to spare them, begging God to show them mercy. But in verse number 18, it's like, let's kill the preacher. Let's just kill the preacher. So in verse 19, Jeremiah goes, phooey, God, kill him. He starts praying, God, whoop them. They're not listening to me. They're not listening to your word. Look at verse 19. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. And he goes on and he starts praying and saying, God, I'm on your side now. You know what? They're not listening to me. Go get them. You can have them. And that's not what you want. You want your preacher encouraged and praying for your welfare. You don't want the preacher going, okay, God, they're not listening. You're going to have to whoop them. Huh? You ever do that? I don't know about you, but have you ever prayed God kill somebody? You ever do that? God, just kill them. Can't you just kill them? People die all the time. You ever do that? You don't want your preacher doing that, do you? No. That's counterproductive. It's not good for you. And the truth is, murmuring kills a church. Why? Because it separates the people from their pastor. It separates the pastor from his people. In verse 20, murmuring hurt his heart and discouraged him. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 18, he got so discouraged. Listen to what he said in verse 24. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by force of the sword. This is Jeremiah telling God what to do with them. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and their this is not a good place to have your pastor in. But that's what murmuring does. Instead of praying for their welfare, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, because I'll answer for God for it, so I'll face God over it. But it ends, the verse ends and says, that they may do it with joy and not grieve. Murmuring, remember, whenever that God is about to multiply, the devil sneaks in and tries to divide. He tries to separate us. And he does that on purpose so he can destroy the church from within. It's discouraging it when folks make decisions on half the story. Now, the neat thing is, the thing that also happens is that murmuring not only separates you from your pastor, separates your pastor from you, it also separates you from God's favor. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings. In Exodus 16:8, it says, the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. See, your tongue has a way of separating people from God. Because your tongue can be used to encourage people toward God, or your tongue can be used to pull people away from God. Teenagers, when you murmur against your parents, you're murmuring against God. He set them up as your authority. And when you murmur against your teachers, you are murmuring against God, because you're murmuring against the authority God set in your heart. And employer, employees, you're murmuring against your employer. You're not helping people here. You're pulling people away from God's favor because you're murmuring against God. You murmur against the pastor. You murmur against God. That's what kills an unstoppable church. It's never been God's way. So it's encouraging to know that even the church in Acts had trouble. It's good to see that they had a plan on how to handle it too. Now, the thing I don't want to overlook is, if you're looking at Acts 6:1, their complaint or their problem was legitimate. Look at Acts 6:1. And in those days, the number of the disciples were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Listen, they had a legitimate concern here. They had people with needs, and those needs were not being met. And listen, people plus progress equals problems, and these were not doctrinal problems or Bible problems. They were functional problems. You know, the devil is, like I said, the devil is smart. The devil knows that if he goes up against us as a church and says, well, I'm going to try to get them to argue about the authority of Scripture, or I'm going to get them to argue about salvation by grace, or I'm going to get them to argue. You can't do that. We all understand that you're saved by grace through faith alone, without works, that baptism is just a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, makes you a member of the church, it identifies you with Christ, but you're eternally secure without it. I mean, these are things that he can't get us to argue about. So you know what he gets us to argue about? Whether we have fellowships on Sunday or Wednesday. That's what he gets us to argue about. He gets us to argue about, how many notice I moved the communion table? How many of you need a Xanax or a Zoloft or some Valium? How many need Valium? I moved the table so we could make room for VBS. The devil will get us to argue about where the placement of wood furniture is. He ain't going to come at you about doctrine. He's going to come at you about things that you're comfortable with. It'll be all right. We'll move it back. It's okay. Take a deep breath. But the devil's smart. Murmuring is his way of dividing what God is about to multiply. Now, these were functional problems, not doctrinal problems. Now, where there's healthy life, there's growth, and where there's growth, there's problems, and anything that moves makes friction, then anything that grows has pain, but I would rather be part of a church that has problems and that are doing something rather than a church that was dead and doing nothing. I went to my preacher one time and I said, look, I was doing this activity, and it kind of blew up in my face. I tried, it didn't go well. I don't know what to say. He goes, look, the only guy who doesn't make mistakes is the guy who does nothing. If there's movement, there's going to be friction, and that's okay. But look at Acts 6:1 again. This just jumped out at me in my devotions. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose murmuring of the Grecians and the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. My first question would have been, so what are you doing? I mean, seriously, what are you doing? You got the vision. You got the call. If God has pointed out a problem in this church to you, I want you to see that as your divine calling from Almighty God to do something about it. You got the vision. You got the call. He pointed it out to you. Let's do something about it. You see a need, let's fill a need. How many knows the 80-20 rule? Anybody? 80-20. Anybody? What's 80-20 rule, sister? What's that mean? 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. We see this also in tithing. 20% of the people's giving supports 80% of the church's budget. But also, like you said, 20% of the people do 80% of the tithing. That is how it always, or does 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I mean, if you like having Sunday school, you need to thank a teacher. You like having a hospitality time, then you need to thank a worker. If you like having greeters, if you like having musicians, you ought to thank a worker. Why? Because they're providing this for free for us to worship. So my first question is, so what are you guys doing about it? That's what I just said to the Grecians. What are you guys doing about it? That means 80% don't sing, they don't serve, they don't teach, they don't greet, they don't visit, they don't soul win. That's what that means. So what are you doing about it? Let me give you a hint. Vacation Bible school is not my wife's pet project. It is the community outreach of the First Baptist Church at Kingstown. It's ours. It's our opportunity to evangelize. It's not a place for you to get another 2 hours a day of free babysitting so you can go to the gym. This is your service to the King of Kings. This is your opportunity, organized by somebody else, for you to come and say, how can I be a blessing? How can I lead little kids to Christ? How can I see families reached with Jesus Christ? We're going to do this crazy moose on the loose. The pictures are out in the basement. This whole thing's going to be decorated this week. We need help decorating this week. Why? Because we're going to get moms and dads and boys and girls, and they're going to come in here, and teenagers, and we're going to give them the gospel, and we'll see them saved. My mother, bless her heart, she's in heaven now. She was saved as an 11-year-old girl at a vacation Bible school. Married a man who was saved. He had a revival, and the two of them raised us in church. But it started in vacation Bible school. The 80-20 rule is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Isn't that interesting? And if you're focusing on the holes that are going to get put in the drywall by pins rather than the souls that'll be saved, you've got a messed up view of your church membership. That's a messed up view on what the church is for. Yeah, we don't like destroying the building any more than anybody else does, but we're going to hang some stuff on the wall. It's going to be okay. Trust me. We'll fix it. But we want to see folks saved. Now, where there's problems, there's solution. Look at this. Acts 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve table. That word reason means it don't make sense. Look, guys, it doesn't make sense. Have you ever heard that? Do you ever heard the poem, Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody? You got that hanging at your office? When I was working in sales, we had this in our workroom. It was called Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. And it went like this. There's an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that anybody could do it, and ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. Does that make sense? Did I lose you right there after the first one? What kills an unstoppable church is Monday morning murmuring from a Sunday service sitter about how the minister is missing the mark. The devil is smart. He's not going to get you to fight over Bible stuff. He's going to get you to fight over little things and how things are done or not getting done. So they gave them a plan. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost with wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Now, some people don't like the word organization and church at the same time. They think, well, that's just too business-like, bringing business practices into the church. Well, the problem with the First Baptist Church of Corinth was they weren't doing things decently in order. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, do things decently in order. No, I get it. A church is not a business. The church is a Holy Spirit-directed ministry that gets run like a business sometimes. And the state sees us as a business, but it's a business that is run as a Holy Spirit-directed ministry. Every time you see the Holy Spirit moving, you see him bringing order out of chaos. In Genesis 1:2, the very first instance of the Holy Spirit being mentioned in the Bible, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He was bringing about order from chaos. He was bringing it into being as part of the Trinity and the efforts of creation. Now, they would have a two-pronged approach. Look at this. There'd be a scriptural ministry. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, it's not that the apostles were too good to do this. It's that they wanted to be, and it's not that they wanted to be free from work. It's the fact they wanted to be free to work the work they were called. 5 people have asked me already, so what'd you do this week? Well, I was out cutting weeds this week. Spent an hour cutting weeds out here. And it took me an extra 4 hours to go to the doctor and figure out how to get rid of this rash. That's 5 hours I could have been reading, praying, soul winning, and begging God for your family. Couldn't one of you guys done that? What? I was up here 5 days this week helping Miss Mix with VBS, and I didn't do as much as she did, or some of these other ladies. But there's probably 8 or 9 hours right there I could have been doing something you need me doing that y'all could have done. Wow, it got quiet in here, didn't it, Brother Matt? It got quiet. I love you. But there are things that you can do that would free me up so I can go soul winning. There are things you can do that would free me up so I could pray and be better at what I do. It's not that I don't want to work. I'm happy to do the work. I'm not above the work. But what would you rather me doing all day? I appreciate the folks that did it, but there are times when I get behind on my Bible study, my Bible reading, my prayer time, my soul winning. There's people I need to be visiting that have visited this church I haven't visited. But VBS has got to get done. In Acts 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, the best thing I can do for you is be filled with the Spirit and ready to preach and ready to pray. You know, my preacher used to say, a pastor who's available for everything is not much good when he is available. What is it you want me doing? They were talking about ministering in a physical way. That's fine. We do it all the time. But what is it you want me doing as your pastor? Now, the need was not only spiritual, but it was practical. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, look at the qualifications to wait on tables and take care of widows. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, that's impeccable character, full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I believe the preacher ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I do too. I think the worship leader should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I do too. I think the Sunday school teacher should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I do too. But according to this, people who work in the kitchen at the fellowship ought to be filled with the Spirit as well, right? Greeters ought to be filled with the Spirit. Ushers ought to be filled with the Spirit. Nursery workers ought to be filled with the Spirit. Musicians, even our cyber saint corps needs to be filled with the Spirit. The problem is when we think we can do anything without the Holy Spirit's filling, the devil's got us. The devil's got us. Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. We have got to be filled with the Spirit of God. We have got to be filled. It's carnal to think we can do it without it. Now, he says they got to be impeccable character, that's honest, of a good report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Now, we're not talking about knowledge. I'm not talking about doctors, lawyers, and entrepreneurs. I'm talking about people who are filled with God's wisdom. That's God's word. Without God's wisdom, we're no more good. We'll do more harm than good. And in verse 5, it says, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, in Acts 6, these men that they were chose, who were qualified to wait tables, of them, the first one became the first martyr. In Acts 7. Stephen would be martyred for the faith after preaching one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in the Bible. And then in verse 5, it says, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Philip. In Acts 8, Philip's going to be the first missionary. Philip, this guy who was qualified to wait on tables, to help take care of widows, this man was the first missionary. He would go down to Samaria and preach the gospel, and revival would sweep through Samaria. He would then go down to the Gaza Strip and preach to the Ethiopian eunuch, and that man would get saved, and he would baptize him, and that man would open up all of North and Eastern Africa to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was qualified to take care of widows and wait tables. You see, there's a two-pronged approach to every problem. There is a spiritual side and there's a practical side, an organizational side. The spiritual side is being filled with the Spirit and allowing those that are called to ministry to do all they can by doing all you can. It's a scriptural ministry. In Acts 6:2, it's a scriptural ministry. What are you doing? What is it you want me to do for you? It's a practical ministry. That's following God's plan. Now look at verse 6. When everybody pitched in and was doing what they could, look what happened in verse 7. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Growing even more so now. Because everybody's jumping in, doing their thing, doing what they can. They solved the problem in the power of the Spirit. Mark Bishop sent his love, the man who preaches here every other year, and he had 97 kids in VBS. He was so excited. He had 104 workers. Did you catch that? He had 97 children in VBS, but he had 104 workers. Man, they had a bunch saved. They had a bunch make decisions. They had families reached. And it's because everybody came and just did what they could. And the truth is, what is it you want me doing for you? There's two AEDs we need to hang on the wall at the church. Can somebody else cut a piece of drywall and stick it in the wall and put a screw in it? Or is that just something I have to do? We got three sticks of fascia that need to be put on the front eave out here. Am I the only guy who knows how to nail in little white nails through aluminum? Am I the only guy who knows how to do that in this whole congregation? I got a Sunday school class that needs paint. Am I the only guy who knows how to do that? I got garbage cans that need to be dumped every Sunday night and taken out for the garbage man. Am I the only guy who knows how to do that? Look, and I love you. But what would you rather me doing? I do it now and have been doing it for 5.5 years. But the murmuring happened because we only see it from ours. Well, why didn't that get done? Okay, well, what are you doing about it? You know, this week I was on a gurney, knocked out. What were you doing? And when you think about it, wherever there's growth, there's problems. Wherever the God wants to multiply, the devil wants to divide. And what he's trying to do is he tries to get us to murmur about things we don't see or things we don't think are getting done right. We see them, but we only see them from one side of the world and go, this isn't right. But if we'll all band together and do our part and just do what we can. Maybe your thing is not soul winning. Well, fine. Let's find something that is your thing so that I can go do my thing, so I can go soul winning. Well, I can't sit with people and have prayer with them. That just freaks me out. Okay, well then, what is it you can do so I can free up that time and go do that? The word of God will increase, and the number of the disciples will multiply greatly to where we won't even have time to count them all, because we're all working together. There is a spiritual application and a physical application, and both of them bring a solution. Now, if you're here today, and if you died, and you're not sure heaven's your home, listen. You need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. None of this makes sense unless you know the Lord is your Savior. He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And when we repent of our sin and call upon Him, He will save us. And that happened to me October 9th, 1990. It'll happen to you today if you'd like. If you're a Christian, you need to join this church. And if you're a member of this church, there is something you can be doing. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Murmuring kills the unstoppable church, because it separates you from me and me from you and us from our Father in heaven and His favor. Murmuring is never God's way of fixing a problem. It's us coming together as a group and applying a spiritual and practical solution to every crisis. And the word of God will increase, I promise you, on the authority of Scripture. Our Father and our God, we are comforted by the fact that there is no perfect church. We're comforted by the fact that even the apostles had struggles. And we're excited, God, that you're working in us, or the devil wouldn't be fighting. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to just be a part of it. God, you're going to do something great. We know it because you promised it. So, Father, we come to you today just giving ourselves, saying, use us. Use us, oh God, however you can. And we'll praise you for what you do. And, Father, there's one among us today that's lost. God, even though I wasn't preaching on salvation, you've been tugging on somebody's heart. And I ask, God, you give that person the courage to step out and come and to be saved. Those that are saved but yet to be baptized would come. Those that have been saved and baptized but yet joined the church would come and say, I'm here. I'm usable. God, use them now in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead. The altar is open, my friends. Lord, I come. is your need today? What is your need? God's got a plan for you. He didn't put you in this church for no reason. You're here because you're His person.
My righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
You're God's person. You're the one God is saying, I've got that person right there at that office. They're mine. I know I can count on them. I got that person in that church right there. I know I can use them. They live in that community. That housing development, that's my people. Those are my persons. I have a plan for them. I have a purpose for them. You're God's people. If you're saved, you're God's.
Christ in me is where you are.
Today, brothers and sisters, God is about to do something incredible. God wants to do something powerful. God wants to magnify His word and have multitudes of souls saved. He's about to do something. Won't you jump in the ring and say, I'll do it with you. I'll be here. I'll do it. You can count on me. I'll do it. Use me. This is your opportunity. No church is perfect. And isn't it great to know that God's bigger? Every crisis is an opportunity in the eyes of God. Every problem is a stepping stone in the eyes of God, a springboard. If we'll do it God's way. Whatever your struggle is today, you've got time to pray.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the book of Acts and the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Thank you for letting us see it, letting us learn from it. And God, now as we go forward, we pray you would do great and mighty things. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.